I'll ask you to use your imagination slightly and just imagine that there he is sitting over there. He's a pathetic looking sort of character at the moment. And we can't help but wonder, what did he do to offend God? This guy had great potential. He was first string material. When Jehovah needed someone to confront Ahab with the weather report, that's the guy he sent. He had eyes of steel, a long bony finger of judgment that he pointed at the king. And he had that kind of self-confident arrogance that leaders are made of. But now look at him. He just sits there all alone. Nobody to talk to. He doesn't even have the tools to hunt for his own food. He just sits there day after day by that little brook. Every morning a raven comes and lights on his shoulder with something in his beak. Yuck. I mean, this is not the McDonald's serving line. Ravens live on insects, don't they? Anyway, every morning and every evening, for that matter, this bird comes and delivers a corned beef on rye and he leaves. That's it. No fries, no apple turnovers, no chicken McNuggets, not even a kosher dill pickle. Nothing. Just meat and bread. No 7-Up or diet slice either. This guy just dips his noggin in the Wawa and slurps a little river water, and that's it. He must be an exile. I mean, no one in his right mind would live that kind of life by choice, right? Well, who is he? His name is Elijah. And those of us who are preacher watchers were expecting great things of this guy. I mean, we had him pegged as the next Billy Graham, Bill Gothard, and Chuck Swindoll all rolled into one. But either evidently God knew something we didn't, or God saw something we didn't. There he sits. And now look what's happening. That silly river is about to run out of water. No rain, you see. And in fact, this guy Elijah was God's spokesman to warn the king that because of the judgment of God, there would be no rain in the land, not even dew in the morning, until God decided to change the weather forecast. Now the prophet is being affected by his own prophecy. That does happen, you know. The brook's drying up. But Elijah isn't budging. Still he sits. Still he waits. And waits. And waits. He waits for the raven, and he waits for the next word from God. Well, don't you just wonder where God might send him next? I do. Well, let's wonder no more. Please tune in to 1 Kings, Channel 17, and fine-tune your receiver to verse 7, and there we will see unfold the next act of as God begins to paint in bold strokes on the canvas of his word the living legend of Elijah. Our outline will be the final two parts of the four-part outline we gave you last week. Part 3, you want me to go where, Lord? Verses 7 through 9, that's our title. In three parts, the sometime later then principle, the go stay command, and where, why, and me, Lord. And then 4, now look what happened, Lord, verses 10 through 16. 5 parts, so he went, with mustard, please. This is what the Lord says. She went and she did, in keeping with the word. Well, back to our story. God has been patiently waiting and watching while his living legend sat by that drying brook. Much stiller, incidentally, than most of us would have been. God watched while Elijah waited and waited and waited. Now let's read what happens next. Verse 7, you might underline the first phrase there. Sometime later, the brook dried up. Because there had been no rain in the land, that's the reason the brook dried up. Then, another word to underline, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Elijah?
Yes, Lord.
Go at once to Zarephath at Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with your food. Sometime later, the scripture says, the brook dried up. We don't know how much later. To Elijah, it must have seemed like years. In reality, it may have only been days or weeks. But the phrase, because there had been no rain, indicates it was a process, and the drought that completely dries up a brook is no overnight thing. So it's quite probable Elijah sat by that stream for at least a month or so. The passage goes on, then the word of the Lord came. Not a second too late, the word of the Lord came. At the precise moment the brook ran dry, God spoke. Not a minute before. Praise God, not a minute later. You see, it is the timing of God's instructions that accrue such glory to Him. Oh, that we as Christians could only come to better understand the sometime later then principle. You see, we also desperately want to know in advance what's going to happen so we can determine whether or not to obey. We want God to open the book to the last chapter. I'm one of those people that always reads the last chapter first and then decides if the book is worth reading. By then, it's no fun. We want God to open the book to the last chapter and tell us how it's going to turn out. Then we'll decide if we're going to obey or not. At least, Lord, we say, give us a preview so we can bolster our faith based on what we know you're going to do. But you see, that isn't faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is confidence in a person when that person offers no tangible proof that what he says he'll do, he'll do. You simply take him at his word. That's faith. And the longer you have to wait, the more faith is required. I don't know where you are in your pilgrimage right now with God, but I would encourage you to take seriously the sometime later then principle. God knows you're hurting. God knows when the river runs dry. God knows when the sun is scorching and your throat is parched and you're longing for some living water. God knows. And God will come to you and He will touch you and He will meet your needs and He will give you your instructions at precisely the second that will best honor His name. It will be sometime later after the process He's designed to change you has run its course. And it may be much, much later than you'd like. But beloved, when it pleases His heart and glorifies His Son, sometime later, then He'll come to you and speak to you and show you the next step in His wonderful plan for your life. So God spoke to Elijah now, and He was precise as always. He told him all he needed to know at the moment, but nothing more. And that irritates us too, doesn't it? We wish God would tell us the whole story. But, you know, like Elijah, had He told Elijah the whole story, chances are Elijah might not have gone. He didn't tell him what was going to happen when he got to Zarephath. He just told him to go. God reveals just as much of His will as is necessary to direct us, but not enough to give us the chance to question His wisdom. He knows our hearts. And His next word to our living legend was, "Now, get up and go to Zarephath and stay there." Now, that last phrase is what makes that instruction so difficult. You see, it would be one thing to go to Zarephath for a 3-day evangelistic crusade. I mean, in all likelihood, Elijah didn't know a soul there. And he could probably see passing through, putting up a tent, preaching for a few hours, and moving on. But God said, "No, I want you to go and stay." Now, that puts a whole different light on His will. In other words, if God were to tell you the next place He sends you, the next job, the next step in your pilgrimage or your ministry, He wants you to stay there until He gives you your next instruction. Sometimes we back up a little and we're a bit more cautious in interpreting His will. You think about it. There's so many places we don't mind passing through to do the will of God as long as we don't have to stay. I mean, we're willing to pass through the village of sickness so long as we get well. We're willing to pass through the town of poverty, provided that it's only to visit a friend or even to learn a quick lesson. We're willing to pass through the hospital corridors with our children, provided it's on the way back to the playground. But beloved, most of us can't handle that long stay in the oven. God said, "Elijah, I want you to go to Zarephath and stay there." And Elijah said, "Yes, sir." And the scripture says he went and he did what the Lord commanded. Now, I suspect Elijah probably had to stop at the edge of Sidon and ask directions. You can imagine the dialogue. "You're going where?" "Zarephath." Nobody goes to Zarephath. At any rate, such speculation aside, the prophet moves directly to his new destination, having been assured that, quote, "a widow in that place will supply you with your food." Now, think about it, gang. This would be the ultimate humiliation, at least by that drying brook. Nobody knew he was there but a raven, and ravens don't usually make the 10 o'clock news. But now it would be front page gossip that Elijah doesn't have a church in his own welfare. I mean, a poor widow has to feed him or he'll starve. Now, beloved, I think we're going to see here unfold how the will of God works. Here's a man destined for greatness, but who for some reason has been shipped off to a rustic retreat house in the country and allowed to sit there and watch as his provisions ebb slowly away. And now God is unfolding part two of his plan. He's sending him to a little town, apparently to be cared for by none other than a widow woman. And it's at this point that we come to see magnifying like a transparency on a screen, a portrait of the purpose of the will of God. What is the will of God? And what isn't the will of God? The will of God is not a plan designed by God to make us comfortable. It's not some kind of a success plan book. If we make the right moves and find the right combination, will lead us to a life of ease and prosperity. You see, if it is, Paul was out of the will of God. If it is, Peter was out of the will of God. If it is, John was out of the will of God. If it is, Abraham, Moses, Joseph were out of the will of God. And forgive me even for the analogy, but if that's the will of God, Jesus was out of it too. No, the will of God's not a spiritual ticket to Easy Street. In fact, it's a one-way pass often to Tribulationville. And it's not a plan designed just to thwart the enemy and make the best out of a bad world as though God were in a corner and just trying to do the best he can. God has a strategy. God has a plan. And his strategy is to take his soldiers out in the bushes long enough to make them soldiers and train them, and then to take them wherever the greatest need is in the kingdom so he can use them. That's the plan. So the will of God, defined, is the plan of God to use the children of God to further the kingdom of God. That's why it's so pitiful to hear people turn the will of God into some kind of self-serving kind of theology. Here's one you hear all the time. That church couldn't be God's will for me. It doesn't meet my needs. Or here's another one. That job can't be the will of God for me because it doesn't fulfill me. Or here's another one. I'm going to terminate this marriage because I don't love her anymore. It can't be the will of God. Or this ministry can't be the will of God for me. It's so hard. Now, friend, you search the scriptures carefully. And I defy you to prove, for instance, from the scriptures that it's the will of God for the church to serve you. Jesus said he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And then he turned to us and he said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. Now go. He didn't send us into the church to be served, but to serve. That's why when somebody picks up the phone and calls you and says, there's someone in our church who's hurting and they need help, will you help? The answer shouldn't be, I don't know if it's convenient. The answer should be, when, where, and how can I help? I'm on the way. Now, likewise, you search the scriptures and you try to find scriptures that prove that your job is supposed to be the source of fulfillment in your life. But so far as I can tell, work is a result of the curse, and it is to be done by the sweat of man's brow. It's probably going to be hard for most of us. In fact, the fulfillment comes from being in the will of God and doing the will of God, which is working. The source of our fulfillment, beloved, is Jesus Christ. Your job is God's way of doing three things in your life: meeting your financial needs and providing you something to give away. Secondly, putting the heat on your character so you can grow. And thirdly, placing you strategically on the mission field of planet Earth where God wants you to be. And your job's not to enjoy it, but to do it. Don't be confused by today's safe, secure, successful definitions of God's will. Look at the scriptures and decide how it works. Now listen, as Elijah's experience unfolded, he had a lot of reason at this point, from our perspective, to cry out to God. Now look what happened. I mean, here was God sending him somewhere to be fed by a widow. Don't worry, God said, I've commanded a widow there to provide you with food. Now remember that phrase, a widow to provide you with food. Now let's tune in again, verse 10, and see what happens. So he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. I love those first three words. They're more indicative of Elijah's heart than any others. So he went. God said go, so he went. That's the mark of a man or woman of God. Now, the plan seems to the human mind to be very strange. And at this vantage point, it would be difficult to see any purpose in his going. If the cattle on a thousand hills are God's, then why does God need a widow woman to feed a preacher? And why not just another raven? Why not send manna from heaven? Why not? We'll see why not. The important thing, remember, is that though God's will didn't seem to be making much sense, God said, go, and that was all the sense Elijah needed. So he went. God help us to do the same. And sure enough, God kept his word. Elijah no sooner pulled his Samsonite off the Greyhound loading dock than he looks around and there's this widow woman kneeling down playing pickup sticks. Elijah, as we have noted, was not the shy, retiring type. He wastes no time asking for din-din. Listen, verse 10, he went to Zarephath. When he got to the town gate, sure enough, there was a widow gathering sticks. He called to her and said, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar? I'm thirsty." Verse 11, as she was going to get the water in the jar, he called out again, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." Now, some of you have probably flown on that airline to El Paso or Los Angeles or Denver or somewhere, and you've been in the air all day, and all you've gotten are dry roasted nuts. You've probably been there. And Elijah must have gone tourist class to Zarephath, and all he got were dry roasted nuts, and he was hungry before he ever set foot in the city. So testing the first widow he cast his eyes on to see if she was the raven's replacement, he asked her for a glass of water. Now, by now, water was not so easy to come by. Nevertheless, our not-so-bashful prophet asked for some in a jar to quench his thirst from all those peanuts. And the widow quietly agrees, and she heads for the well. By now, Elijah was getting bolder. That was his personality. For as she was going, that is, as she was going to get his water, he hollers out, "Hey, while you're at it, ma'am, how about a sandwich?" You can almost hear him cry, "With mustard, please." I mean, if God sent him here, he was thinking, to be this woman's job to minister to him, he was ready to be ministered to. I mean, his stomach was growling like a Great Dane, and he'd had a long bus ride from this side of nowhere. And so let's see what she was going to do about it. Her response was hardly what our hungry hero anticipated. Verse 12, she answered, "As surely as the Lord your God lives, I don't have any bread." Uh-oh. "All I have is a handful of flour in a jar, a little oil in a jug. I'm gathering these few sticks to take home, make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Now, I don't know about you, but about this time, I'd have had a pretty good discussion with God. I mean, first the Raven Courier Service, and then the brook that evaporated, and now this assignment. Had I been Elijah, I would have expected to be rewarded for my faithfulness by that brook with a festive banquet at the hand of my new chef. So I make this long trek to wherever, find the mystery woman, and ask for a meager sandwich to tide me over till supper. And my meal ticket turns to me and tells me she's picking up sticks to cook what little grub she has left so she and her son can roll over and starve to death. I think I'd be saying, "Hey, Lord, look what happened. I did what you told me to do. I came where you sent me. What went wrong?" The Lord would have answered, "Nothing. Remember, my child, you're in the will of God." Do you remember what the will of God is? It's the plan of God to take the children of God where he can use them to further the kingdom of God. Elijah, the problem's not your stomach. You're here because a widow has a need and because God wants to be glorified. Oh, that we could begin to visualize everything that takes place in our life, all the decisions God causes us to make, every place God sends us, every circumstance he brings into our lives from that perspective. Not how does it affect me, how does it affect the kingdom of God? You see, how quickly we begin to see those, quote, wild goose chases that we thought God sent us on were not wild goose chases at all, because they were never for our benefit in the first place. God has a plan. People are God's plan, and he uses people to touch people. So the will of God was for Elijah to go to Zarephath, but not for Elijah's sake. Elijah responds without hesitation, verse 13. Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do what you've said you were going to do, but first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, is saying to you: that jar of flour will not be used up, and that jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land." Don't be afraid. This is what the Lord says. Go home and do what you're planning to do, but first give what you have away. No, you won't be treated to a banquet at the Marriott, but you'll never go hungry, no matter how long this drought lasts, because this is what the Lord says. The jar won't be used up, the jug of oil will not run dry. Verse 15, her response, she went away and she did exactly what Elijah told her to do. So there was food every day for Elijah. There was food for the woman and food for her family. Verse 16, the jar of flour was not used up. The jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. She went and she did just what God told her to do. And God went and he did just exactly what he promised. He always does. Now, once again, we don't know how long it was. It was a long time. But every day the miracle recurred. Every day that jar of flour continued to produce just enough for the woman, for her family, and for Elijah. And every day the jug of oil provided just what was necessary to meet their needs. Like the manna in the wilderness, there was nothing left over, but there was never a day when there wasn't enough. So every day, both Elijah and that widow were reminded that God was God. Now do you see why God sent Elijah to Zarephath? It wasn't because he'd been a good boy by that drying brook and deserved to be cared for by a widow who'd stored up groceries during a food shortage. It wasn't for Elijah's benefit at all. God could take care of Elijah. He'd already proved that with his rapid raven catering service. The issue was the will of God. It was the will of God for Elijah to go to Zarephath because of at least three things. First of all, God needed to further test Elijah's ability to trust and obey. Because not too far into the future, this man, Elijah, was going to have to believe God to do what no other man had ever done. And before he could play in the big leagues, he had to do his turn in the minors. And that's why God often takes some of us through the back roads and into the little villages of weeping. He's trying to see if we can learn to trust him when brooks dry up and widows go hungry. He's equipping us to stand. It's called basic training. The second reason God sent Elijah to Zarephath is that he wanted to teach Elijah what the will of God was all about. You see, if Elijah had ridden into Zarephath and been treated to dinner at the Ritz and lived happily ever after, he'd have never understood why God sends people where he does. He would have thought God was in the gapey business. You know what the gapey business is? G-A-I-P-Y. It stands for gimme and I'll praise you. And God had a whole nation of gapies, people who would praise him if he'd just give them what they wanted. And he has churches full of them today. But what he was looking for was one man who would praise him just for who he is. So he called that one man, and he took that one man back into the dark recesses of no man's land and let him see what life was all about. The final reason was that God wanted to reveal himself to a widow and her son. And the best way to do that was to send someone to her with his word. And then once she'd heard his word, he could keep his word and be glorified. So God called a man who had once stood before kings and who would one day stand before a whole nation. And he led him to a little village called Zarephath to see that a widow and her son were fed. My friend, that's how much God cares. You see what he was after? He needed to minister to her. He needed to teach Elijah, and he needed to test Elijah. So he planned this whole unlikely journey because he is a sovereign, patient, loving God. It didn't just happen. God told Elijah exactly where to go, to whom to go, and what to do when he got there. He told him what to tell the woman so the woman would know what to do and who told her to do it. The will of God isn't some vague, uncertain unfolding of events almost within the grasp of a frustrated deity. The will of God isn't some kind of general plan that leaves us to fill in all the blanks. The will of God is specific. The will of God is exacting. The will of God is personal. The will of God is wonderful. And it's all in keeping with the word. That's the key phrase. God was keeping his word. He was doing exactly what he said he would do, and that's why he could expect us to go and do what he tells us to, because he always keeps his word. Now, wherever you are today in your private walk with God, may I remind you that God has a very personal, wonderful plan for your life. It may include some drying brooks, may include some starving widows, may include standing before kings and presidents, may include none of the above. But one thing's for sure. God has to take you out to some of those out-of-the-way places if he's ever going to use you. He's going to have to let some rivers run dry to teach you how to trust. He's going to have to let some people with needs cross your path to teach you how to love. because he's desperately trying to communicate to you and to me what the will of God is. It isn't manipulating God into improving our lot in life. It's the plan of God for taking the children of God where they can be used to further the kingdom of God. That's why you are where you are today. That's why the brook may be drying up. That's why that one who's so hurting may be at your doorstep. For some of you, it's your turn to be used of God. It's your turn to start giving and stop taking. It's your turn to stop struggling and start letting God flow through you into the lives of those about you, no matter what it costs. It's called doing the will of God. So whatever God calls you to do in the days just ahead, may I encourage you, beloved, to respond the way Elijah did. He went and he did what the Lord commanded. He didn't answer like some of us, "You want me to go where, Lord?" He answered, "You want me to go? Where, Lord? I'll go." And he went. Let's pray. Our loving God, how wonderful, how perfect are your plans for our lives. And yet we get so caught up with ourselves that we forget that our purpose is to be trained by you and taken by you so we can be used by you. And we've begun to treat the will of God, many of us, as a plan of God to make us more comfortable, to give us things, to give us success. We've forgotten that you've equipped us as soldiers to go out and take the message to a lost and dying world. Some of us this morning need to surrender once again to the will of God, to the plan of God, to take us to wherever there's a need in the kingdom of God to do it. Maybe next door. Maybe this afternoon when the phone rings. But make us like Elijah. He went and he did what the Lord commanded. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.